All right, we are in Psalm 101, and let me just remind you, we've read through the psalm together, let me remind you of verse 3, which says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes, I hate the work of those who fall away, it shall not cling to me. I hate the work of those who fall away, it shall not cling to me. The child of God has but one objective in life, and that objective is to glorify God. That's the sum total of the Christian's life. The way that we glorify God is by demonstrating holiness in our conduct, but the way that holiness begins to take place in our lives the catalyst for it has to be the Spirit-filled life. If it's anything else, then it becomes very, very much self-righteousness. God doesn't get the glory for that. We do. We get our reward. David led Israel to understand in the psalm that there's an inward integrity that needs to drive outward purity. And the reason children of God, not speaking just of Israel here, but even the church, children of God view wicked things on television or wherever. The reason that children of God know wickedness firsthand or nurse a perverse heart, as he mentions here in the psalm, has everything to do with the inward inclination and not the external circumstances around them. In other words, you don't have anyone to blame like society. It all begins on the inside, and then it works its way out. And I think there are two reasons we lack integrity as children of God. The first reason is our behavior. We vindicate or vilify even our behavior based upon the measure of men among men rather than based upon the measure that God has set for us. God desires, according to Psalm 51 and verse 6, truth in the inward parts. That's his desire, that it all begin there, that we have truth in the inward part, our soul. Jesus taught the danger of beginning with some kind of external transformation, with this plastic hypocritical righteousness in Mark chapter 7. He asked his disciples this question. He said, do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Now, that's a pretty important statement. Do you not perceive that? Don't you understand that whatever is out there, that is not what defiles the man? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. What comes out of a man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. They come from within and defile the man, he said. So integrity, real integrity, truth in the inward parts, that demands reformation and revival from within the man. It is the revival of the whole person, body, soul, and spirit. So God is addressing the total you today as you read Psalm 101. We lack integrity because as children of God, we vindicate or we vilify our behavior by the measure of man instead of God. Now there's a second reason here that we lack integrity, and that is, our behavior is regulated by the world rather than the Word. Our behavior is regulated by the world rather than the Word. We don't hate the work of those who fall away. Instead, we follow the work of those who fall away. Peter, when speaking about false teachers, although there's some controversy as to whether or not he's speaking of false teachers or maybe even Christians that have fallen away, I tend to think he's talking about false teachers in the context. He said, it would have been better for these false teachers not to have known the way of righteousness and having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Because they've taken this truth and they've mangled it and they're not right on the inside. Those false teachers, they began well. They may have even begun on the way of righteousness. They may, you know, there are false teachers out there that are saved. I hope we understand that. They're out there and they're sowing all kinds of problems and all kinds of discord in the body of Christ because they're teaching the wrong things. But that, I'm not judging whether or not that person doesn't have a position with Christ. It is the way that they're living their lives. They're not living in the faith. And this happens when the world becomes our measure of thinking rather than the Word. And it's very easy for that to happen to all of us. It happens in real subtle ways. I don't think anybody starts out saying to themselves, you know, I think I'm going to be a false teacher. Here's my plan to get there. No, they're really convinced that what they believe and what they're propagating is true. There is an easy believism out there. There is a licentious grace movement out there. There is a legalism that's out there that's deadly and poisonous to the church. But nobody starts by saying, you know what, I'm going to go down the road of legalism. Or I'm going to go down the road of licentiousness, and I'm going to teach that to other people, that if they don't do A, B, and C, then they probably are not saved, or not saved because God, you know, Jesus isn't the Lord of their lives in every aspect of their... People aren't thinking that way. They really believe that what they're teaching is right. And so they begin to lead people down a bad path because they're stuck in this philosophical mode. They're not allowing the Word of God to correct them. They kind of get with a certain teacher, they get with a certain movement, and they just keep going. They divorce themselves from the Word of God, and they get their theology from clips on YouTube rather than really digging in the Word of God themselves. And that is a very dangerous place to be. That's where apostasy begins. Now, it's not always that. Sometimes people are secretly indulging in some form of sin. And you may not know what it is, but it is really causing them to get off track. They don't have the wisdom that they need because they've quenched the Holy Spirit in their lives. For other people, Jesus talked about the weeds of this world that choke out good and wholesome desire, that choke out the Word of God so that they can't really grow and bear root downward so they can bear fruit upward. I love that imagery in Isaiah. And so whatever causes us to fall away, if we see it in the world, we should confront it. We should rebuke it. We should readily identify it, note it, and not walk in the way that these people are walking. It ought to be avoided. So those are two reasons why we lack integrity. We lack integrity because we vindicate or vilify the way that we live, our behavior, by the measure of man rather than by the standard of God. And then secondly, we lack integrity because our behavior is regulated by the world rather than the Word. I like Romans 13:14. Paul said, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Provision. Looking ahead of time to see where I can fulfill sin. When we read the word lust, we're always thinking about some inordinate sexual desire. But that's not what that verse is talking about. It can be a good and a wholesome desire that's taking us in the wrong way. There isn't any line of thought, there isn't any avenue of conduct in our lives that can't be mangled by us. I mean, we can turn it on its head. We can make it something perverse. We can make it an opportunity for sin. Even very good pursuits in the world around us become an opportunity for us to sin. You've seen this before, right? The scholar says, you know, I'm thinking so hard throughout the course of the day that I don't have time to pursue any kind of higher heavenly calling or any kind of relationship with the Lord. I'm just too exhausted. He thinks in his subject area and that alone. He's very narrow. Or the manual laborer, somebody who works very hard physically. He is just too tired physically, too drained to be able to open up the Word of God when he gets home each evening and read it and begin to chew on a Bible passage. Okay, we have a lot of hard work to do, and that work that we're doing, I'm talking about our vocation, whatever that is, it's demanding. For some of you, it's demanding mentally. There's a lot of pressure in what you do, and you're always thinking. You have a lot of pressure from your supervisor. You have a lot of pressure in the company that you run, or whatever it happens to be. For others, it's not so much the mental; it's more the physical. It's the injury and the difficulties of laboring with a bad back or whatever it happens to be. And so we have all of these things, and the temptation is to think that if I didn't have this over me right now, then I could develop in my relationship with God. But I don't think the Bible ever leads us to the place where we would shirk our responsibilities in order to get to know God. In other words, if God has me in a particular place, then I should be able to fulfill both my responsibilities to Him and to men. I should be able to do what God is calling me to do. And to say otherwise would be admitting to a lack of integrity. Truth is not dwelling in the inward parts. Our inward desires are either drawing us away from God, or they're drawing us nearer to God. Those are the only options that we have. And internal circumstances and external responsibilities, these have nothing to do with it. Because it always seems that we make time for the things that are really important to us. So we can spend 3 hours concentrating very hard on a basketball game or a baseball game, or maybe it's some other thing, right? And then we don't have the energy to read the Word of God. All right? We have to be very careful about that. We shall know that we are people of integrity, David has said, when we truly hate the work of those who fall away and determine that it will not cling to us. Now, I think that both of those phrases there in verse 3, hate the work of those who fall away and don't let the work of those who do fall away cling to us, I think they both have to do with inward transformation. But there's a development here. The first phrase, hate the work of those who fall away, I think that's that inward transformation that feeds, it's an inward disposition, right? Because to hate something, that's a disposition. It feeds the transformation that takes place on the inside. It changes us. That's what I mean. So it begins with this disposition, I hate the work of those who fall away. And then that leads to this catalyst for transformation on the inside of us. And then we read, don't let the work of those who fall away cling to you. That too is an inward disposition. I don't want this in my life that I see taking place in the lives of other people. But that's more external when I see it in other people. So I think that that's where I can maintain this internal transformation leading out to an external transformation when I have a disposition that I don't want to live like that. I know where that person's going. I know where it will lead me. And so I hate the work of those who fall away. Temptation, none of us escape it. Not a single person in this room. We face it every day. And temptation exerts pressure on you. It exerts pressure for the moment. You can say, okay, here's the way of escape. God has given it to me and I'm going to take it. So the temptation has exerted the pressure, and you've taken the way of escape that God has provided you. But as a Christian, you can also choose to go the other way. Temptation exerts its pressure, and then you fall into that temptation, and you sin against God. And it all happens in a moment of time. But for the Christian, here's the difference. When we fall into that temptation, that moment we instantly regret what we have done. I mean, at least that's how it works for me. I don't know how it works for you. But I regret it. I am grieved by the fact that I have left the rest and the relief that God has given me. I've left the way of escape that He's provided for me. And I've given in to some temptation. It's not that I never fall away. You see, it seems kind of strange and hypocritical that you would say, I hate the work of those who fall away. And you yourself fall away. You hate yourself? Well, yes. Sometimes I do. Thank you very much. We hate the work of those who fall away because we see what it does in our lives. We all do. However, when you fall away, you hate it so much that you long for that inward spiritual rest that Jesus provides for you and that you once had. God desires truth in the inward parts of us, and so do we. We desire that too, as His children. That's a mark of being a child of God. That's why Romans 12 and verse 9 says, abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. This is a daily challenge because we live in a twisted and perverted generation of people that is away from God, but we want to have good character. Good character like that of Nathanael when Jesus said, somebody mentioned the Gospel of John. Well, in John chapter 1 and verse 47, Jesus said of Nathanael, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. There's no deceit. So we read that and we say, wow, here's another guy that never lied in his life. No, we don't think that. It would be ridiculous to think that Nathanael never lied in his life. Everybody lies. So what does Jesus mean when he says, here's an Israelite in whom there is no deceit? Well, what he's saying is, Nathanael is a man whose conduct is regulated by inward integrity. It's not that he never lies, he does, but the governing trend of his life is that of integrity. I mean, what you see in this guy is what you get. I think the King James uses the word guile, right? This man is guileless. That's his character. That's the kind of character we want. We want truth in the inward parts, and we want that developing to our external lives. Second, the phrase, the work of those who fall away shall not cling to us. Now, that statement communicates some kind of need that we have that I think we often overlook in life. And that is, there is this continuous need for us to search our hearts constantly and see if there be any wicked way in us. And I think the only way that we do that effectively is to measure our attitude, our thoughts, and our actions against the Word of God. You can't measure it in another place. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21 is saying when it says, test all things. Well, test all things against what? Against the Word of God. Test all things. Approve. Hold fast to what is good. And abstain from every form of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22. This reminds us of the phrase in verse 3, the very first line, which I haven't dwelt too much on. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. There in that verse. What is he saying? Keep your conscience clear and void of offense. Is there going to be a time where you have no control over what comes up in front of you? And the answer is yes. What he is saying is, you need to make sure that you're not placing it in front of you. That you're not purposely putting this in front of you or in your life. And so we don't keep a clear conscience void of offense before God and men if we don't test all things against the Word of God. And by the way, if you're not doing that, if you're not testing things according to God's Spirit, then what's the measure? It's with other people. And they're always all too willing to let you off the hook. Go to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Begin to compare your life with them. And you know what? You will not be ruthless about inward transformation because you will always find someone that's worse than you. That's the problem that we run into when we compare ourselves among ourselves. God says that that is not wise. Our goal, according to Revelation 3, is to walk in white. That's what it says. In other words, I want to be pure. Don't allow my garments to be defiled, but walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see that in Revelation 3 and verse 4. Philippians 1:10, approve the things that are excellent. All right? That's a standard that he's holding us to. Approve of the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Now, I want you to notice that. That's a rhetorical question. Of course he's in you because you're a child of God. He's writing to the Corinthians, and he's saying to them, look, examine yourselves as Christians and see whether you are in the faith. Does that trouble you? It might, because some people get the wrong idea about that verse. This passage is not teaching you that you gain assurance by your works, okay? You don't look at your life and say, well, I'm doing A, B, and C, therefore I must be saved. That's not what this verse is teaching. It's saying, examine yourselves, all right, in the sense is truth dwelling within the inward parts and working itself out in your character and behavior. Do that kind of examination to see whether or not you are walking by faith and not by sight. In other words, it's talking about your sanctification. Are you in the faith right now? So a Christian can be out of the faith. How does that happen? They walk by sight. They're no longer relying upon the Lord Jesus. You can begin well and then get off track, remember. And so we need to be careful about these passages that we think are talking about assurance of salvation and are simply rebuking us for the way that we're living our lives. And then finally, I think the one thing that maybe you might not be doing, because I found that I haven't been doing this enough in my own life, pray that God would deliver you from temptation daily. Put it on your prayer list. Pray that he would deliver you from temptation, from evil, and from the evil one. Those three things. And ask God that he would do it, and he will. He will do it. Now, if you give in to some temptation, after you ask God to deliver you, you're going to find out real quick that there are consequences. You say, well, I'm thankful that God mercifully mitigates against the consequences in my life sometimes. Well, I am too. I'm very thankful for that. But I don't want to presume upon God, and I hope that you don't either. Do everything that you can to instill an inward disposition that hates the work of those who fall away. In other words, get rid of bad company. Get rid of bad literature, right? Get rid of bad conversation. And then when you get rid of all of that, then start reading good literature. Start welcoming wholesome conversation and start growing spiritually. Come out from among them, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch that which is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Yeah, that's it. He is God, and we are sons and daughters of God. We have a position with him. Now, does our condition, the way that we live our lives, match up to that position? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of being children of God. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to reflect in our external behavior this inward transformation that Psalm 101 is talking about. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand that it's not the things that we do, it's what we are. We have to be before we can do. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to get a hold of that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.